Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. You know, I played football in high school. I remember during our game days. Game days, we would do all kinds of things to get super excited. We would jump up, we would shout, we would do like a little bit of dance. We would go up to each other and just kind of hit each other's shoulder pads or bump into each other's shoulders and just kind of create a little bit of contact. You know, football's kind of a violent sport, and so the things that we would do to really get each other excited would cause a lot of contact. And among the other things that we did is we would kind of headbutt each other with our helmets on. Not off, but on. I remember this one particular game day. One of my teammates was going around headbutting everybody, including myself. Just came up to me, "Brandon, are you ready?" You know, and then just hit me in the head with his helmet. And I was just like, "Yeah, I'm ready." And then I would kind of hit him back. Well, that was, you know, usually something that would end right before we started the game. But I noticed this guy all throughout the game kept going around and hitting all of our teammates in the head with his helmet. And I was just thinking, like, what is the deal with this guy, right? And he came over a couple times and he hit me too. And I thought nothing of it and just kind of hit him back and then just let it be done. Well, after the game, I remember walking to the locker room and I saw this same teammate standing over there by the goalposts with his helmet off, and he was just hitting the goalpost with his helmet over and over again. Well, by the time he got back to the locker room, I asked him, I was like, what is the deal with that? What is it, what that you're doing? And he was like, well, I didn't play today, and I'm going to see this girl later, and so I wanted to have some stick marks and show her my helmet. I started to laugh. Because for us, on our team, stick marks, you know, the marks on your helmet that would occur during a game because of all the contact, right? That to us was like a badge of honor. The more stick marks you had on your helmet, literally the greater the impact was seen that you had on the game itself. It showed your effort, right? And how aggressive you were and how much you gave to the game and gave to your team. This guy wanted stick marks, not to have honor amongst his teammates, but to impress a girl. In our culture, there aren't a lot of things that are seen with greater honor than to be considered authentic, right? We call them the real ones. To be real, to be authentic, that in our culture means a lot. And there isn't much in the way of honor that's greater than just being real. Conversely, there really isn't much that brings dishonor than to be considered fake, right? To be not authentic, to be disingenuous. As Christians, you know, the longer we're a part of church culture, the easier it is for us to kind of play the game, for us to figure out what the right things are to say, and the way that we need to present ourselves in order to impress each other, or at least impress ourselves, to get this sense of self-worth and value in and of ourselves because of how Christian we are. One of the major themes in the Sermon on the Mount is that God is less concerned with how we present ourselves in the things that we do and say as though we were playing a part. And he's more concerned with our authenticity, with us being real. And that's the message, that's the theme of our Bible study tonight. The real ones. And what does Jesus consider to be authentic in terms of his disciples? See, you remember that the message of the Sermon on the Mount wasn't something that was given to the public, per se. It was meant specifically for his disciples. Those that said, "Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to know what you care about. I want to hear from you. I want to know how you think. I want to follow you, Jesus." And so Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he began to teach them. And among the things that we're going to see tonight is that Jesus is looking for authenticity. And not only are we supposed to be genuine and real, but how we then pass that on to others and the impact we have on other lives. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to the Gospel of Matthew. Look at verse 17, where Jesus says this: "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the beef that the religious elite had with Jesus at this time is that they looked at him like a rebel. They thought he didn't really care about the law or the prophets, that he was bucking against these things. They looked at Jesus and they thought that he was teaching his disciples to break from their traditions and break from the law and break from the prophets, to break all the things that they held to be sacred. And so rumor was that Jesus came to just kind of destroy and obliterate all of those things. And so what Jesus is right now is he's kind of clarifying what his intentions are and what he came to do. He was clearing the air, so to speak. And so he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them." And if you were with us last Wednesday night, you heard about that, right? And how Jesus has this high elevation of his word because he came to fulfill all of it, right? All the law, all the prophets, all the scriptures, it's all about him. And he's saying, "I did not come to break these things, but I came to fulfill them." Now, let me show you something. Jesus gave that specific message as explicit and as clear as that to the scribes and the Pharisees themselves in the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. Look at what Jesus says in verse 39. He tells the religious rulers, the elite, the scribes, the Pharisees, and he says to them in verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." He said, "You guys put such emphasis on the law and the prophets, the scriptures." Right? What we consider to be the Old Testament, they considered to be the scriptures. And he says, "You guys put such emphasis on those things. You search them out because you think it's in those words that you have eternal life." He said, "But they are the things that speak of me." The law and the prophets, all of it was about Jesus, he's saying. Now, hold on to that thought and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Look at what Jesus says about the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 20. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness," he's speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees to his disciples, and he says, "unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So what Jesus is doing is he's essentially using himself as a contrast with the Pharisees and the scribes. And that would have been a mind-blowing thing for the disciples at that time. Because, see, in that culture, the scribes and the Pharisees were seen as the ultra-conservative who cared more about the law and the prophets than anybody else. As a matter of fact, they went out of their way to build onto the idea of what it meant to keep the law and to be obedient to the message of the prophets. They did so much to go out of their way to make sure that they were not only keeping the law, but they were making sure that everybody else was doing the same. They were kind of like the law police of their time. And what Jesus is doing is he's saying, "I came to fulfill it. You need to have a righteousness that exceeds what they're doing." And that would have been mind-blowing to them because they would think, well, how does it get bigger than them? Right? And the reason why is because what the scribes and the Pharisees had was a righteousness that was built on themselves. It wasn't what God wanted to produce from them. It's what they kind of produced for themselves. To help us to understand that point, leave a marker here in Matthew chapter 5 and turn with me now to Philippians chapter 3. Now, if you've been with us in our study on Sunday mornings, you know that we're in the book of Philippians, and eventually we're going to get to chapter 3. But look at this real quickly. Look at verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3 and see what Paul says about himself. He says, "For we are," speaking about the church, right, and Christians in general, he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit." Now, we're going to get more into this when we get to Philippians chapter 3 on Sunday mornings. But when Paul is referring to the circumcision, right, he's talking about God's special people. And he's saying, for we, not the Jews at large, but those that are God's, those that belong to Jesus, those that put our faith in him, we are God's special people who worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The way that that's written in the original language is he's saying we have no assurance based on the things that we produce for ourselves. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. So what Paul is doing at this point is he's giving his standards of why he would be considered at that time to be a man of honor, of integrity, of keeping the law. And he's saying if anybody could manufacture in and of themselves to be and to make themselves something of righteousness based on their own conduct, of their own deeds, of their own self, he's like, it's me. I was the poster child. And let me give you my resume. He's like, I'm born a Jew. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, in keeping the law, which was the gold standard of what it really meant to be righteous, he's like, I was a Pharisee. So what that meant is in that culture at that time, the Pharisees were seen to have been the gold standard of what it meant to keep the law. But what Paul is helping us see, that it's all manufactured. It was self-made, not God-made. Because what they did is they gave their interpretation of what the law meant. And then they basically went around saying, hey, look, this is what the law means. And why? Not because God says so, but because our rabbis say so. And because we are the standard. So if you really want to know what it means to follow God and to be right before God, just look at us. And so what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5 is that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, it was fool's gold. It wasn't real. It held no value. And that's really a good picture of what Jesus is talking about. And the reason why is because, see, righteousness is the outworking of holiness. And what I mean by that is this. Holiness is about purity. If you were with us this last Sunday, you know that. Holiness is about purity in the eyes of God. Right? Not being contaminated by sin. Not being desecrated by sin. It's about being pure. And so what happened is that if we're holy, then the outworking of our holiness is righteousness. Right? Righteousness is essentially holiness in action. And Jesus is saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, that's not the standard of righteousness. That's why your righteousness needs to exceed that, because it's fool's gold. It's not real. If you want to know what's real, look at me, because I'm the fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets, or of the law and the prophets. I'm the one that fulfills the scriptures. You want to know what it means to follow God? Well, look at me. Because at this point, Jesus is about to go on a run of kind of combating their traditions and their outlook of the law. And he's going to say, you heard it said, well, I say to you. As a matter of fact, you can quickly look at that with me. Jesus speaking, right? In verse 21, he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Verse 22, but I say to you. He's helping them understand what murder is. We're going to get into this later, but I just wanted you to see. He said, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you that this is what that means. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. And he's going to tell them, this is what it means to really commit adultery in my eyes. Verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Verse 32, but I say to you. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said. Verse 34, but I say to you. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said. Verse 39, but I say to you. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said. Verse 44, but I say to you. Can you see a theme going on here? And throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to help them understand what it means to be real and what he meant when he gave us the standard of the law. Now, why is that significant to you and I? Well, because we have, even within our own church culture, scribes and Pharisees that still exist. And I'm going to confess to you, I have found myself being one throughout my time as a Christian. And I think we've all kind of struggled with that to some degree on a number of different levels. Like there's some of us that can look at another brother or sister and see somebody maybe like struggling with sin or they got something going on in their life or they're not acting in a way that we feel is fully appropriate. And we feel like our righteousness is greater than theirs because we keep the standard of a law and the standard of God's word better than they do. And so we almost feel this sense of superiority. Or there's some of us who kind of put stipulations on each other that God doesn't even put on us. Now, I'm going to use this as an example. Please don't read too much into it. A few weeks ago, when I was teaching one of these live stream messages in my office, I was wearing a hat. And we had somebody post in one of our comments, how is this guy teaching the word of God with a hat on? Right? And I kind of laughed because if you know me, you know that that's something that I do. I wear hats, right? It's just something that I like to do for a number of different reasons. And the reason why I've kind of been wearing a hat during this period is because I got some crazy corona hair going on right now. As a matter of fact, my hair was getting so crazy, I was trying to cut it. And my head kind of looks like a mushroom right now. Believe me, it would be more of a distraction for me to not wear my hat right now than for me to actually wear it. Now, I'm not saying this to justify my actions, but I'm using it as a point. We have this idea of what we think it means to honor God that God doesn't even tell us in his word, right? It's a cultural thing. And there are things that we bring into our standard of what we feel like is right and holy based on our traditions or based on our cultures. And we feel like that's the standard and that's what it means to do what's right. You know, we were brought up at a time that had a higher standard than what everybody else has now. And look at all these kids and these millennials and these hat wearing people. Now I'm not wearing this to make a point. I'm actually wearing this to be less of a distraction, but you can see the point, is that we have within our own church culture this tendency to bring things outside of God's word and make them main issues. Now, some of you may or may not agree with my stance on whether or not it's okay to wear a hat, but what we can't do is say, well, that's dishonoring to God. Now, again, I'm not just talking about hat. We can talk about any number of things. I've heard people talk about other people wearing tattoos, right? Having tattoos. Oh, you got a tattoo. Well, you were just acting all super carnal and in sin. Or you were listening to something other than worship music in your headphones. Or we get to the point where we start putting on each other, restrictions that God doesn't put. And what happens when we do that is we start getting to the point where we are adding to God's word instead of keeping God's word, where we feel like we have reached a certain standard and really we've kind of missed the point. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes who take away from God's word, feeling like they're the standard. He said, but look to me because I'm the one that's fulfilling all of that. So what does that look like to us? Well, Jesus gives us some real practical insight as to how that's applied in verse 19. Jesus says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so again, Jesus has this contrast. He said, on one hand, you have the least in the kingdom of heaven. And this is the person that breaks or loosens the least of the commandments. And he teaches people to do the same. And then on the other hand, you have someone that's great. And they do the commandments. They live out the commandments. And then they teach others to do the same. Now, let's first look at the least side, because that's the one that Jesus put first. Look again where he says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments. Now, it's important to look at that. And I'm going to tell you why. Because Jesus says in verse 19, that the word that he says for breaks, whoever breaks. Now that has the same root word as what Jesus says in verse 17 when he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law. So that word destroy and breaks come from the same place. And what Jesus is saying before, remember in verse 17, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. As a matter of fact, I came to fulfill it in even the most minute detail. And then what he's saying here in verse 19 is that whoever therefore says, like, it's okay for me to break one of these little details, and then you tell other people that it's okay, he goes, that I consider least. The word least is really interesting because it's a superlative word, right? It's an exaggeration word, and it means like the littlest, tiniest, little itty-bittiest. It's the littlest, the smallest in the kingdom of God is the person that feels like they are God's people and they go around saying it's okay to dismiss what God really says and let me tell you what I say, right? We see that in our culture where we get to the point where we want to be like, well, you know, it's okay. It's okay to break some of the commandments because, well, we're not bound to the law anymore. Right? And so I have a certain amount of freedom where God says this about what's right and what's good and what's holy. I feel like I have some leeway, right? Where it's okay for me to start breaking stuff because, well, I'm not bound to the law anymore. You see that in church. You see that in church culture. It happens. And what Jesus is saying is that that's not cool. It's not cool to sit there and dismiss the things that God has said for whatever reason you feel like you're justified in doing so. And to teach other people to do the same, well, that's seriously not cool. Now, let me give you one example in our culture that we see right now. Right now, we're in the middle of this pandemic, right? I don't know about you personally. If I never have to say the words pandemic, coronavirus, corona in general, COVID-19, social distancing, I will be stay at home order. Like, I will be a happy man when those things are no longer part of my vocabulary. But right now they are. Why? Because we're under a stay at home order nationwide. Well, pretty much anyway at this point. Now, there are within our country, within our state of California, and within other states, these churches that are flying against what the government has established as an order. Stay at home. No more large gatherings. And they're saying, no, we're the church, and we're going to stand for God, and we're going to get together, and we're going to assemble, and who cares what the government says? Well, God cares what the government says. Now, I'm not going to go on my soapbox. I'm actually using this to make a point, but please bear with me. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. It's a section of scripture that we're not always super comfortable with, but it's in God's word, therefore we're bound to it. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Like it or not, that's what God says. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. I know it doesn't feel that way, but what God is saying through the Apostle Paul is that was the point of government. That they're supposed to be those that kept right things. Now, whether or not they're faithful in doing so, well, that's another subject. But he's saying that's what they're meant to be. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Do what is good. Do what is helpful. Do what reflects God, because remember, God is good. And so what we're told by the Apostle Paul is that we are supposed to be those that stand for God and be an example of those that come under submission of the governing authorities. So if our churches are going around saying, no, forget that, we need to obey God instead of man, well, how about we start with obeying God first? Right? Before you want to start disobeying man, why don't we start with obeying God? And again, I'm not getting on a platform, but hear me out, okay? Because there might be those that are tempted to kind of argue this point. First of all, are we those that believe so little in the power of God that we have to rebel against the governing authorities in order for God to work in our churches? Ask the underground churches across our world. Ask the underground church in China whether or not God can move and work in people's homes. I would venture to say that there are some of you that are out there that have met with and have had such an intimacy with God. You know that God can meet you right where you're at. Right? So we don't need to be disobedient to God and to man in order to see God work. And what's happening is that there are these people that are disobeying God's word in the name of God, and you see how dangerous that is, right? When we start acting against what God has said and doing so in the name of God, I pray that there is a fear and a trepidation and an awe in all of us, that we would reverence God and his word, much like Jesus showed us, and think, man, if Jesus came to fulfill the law, so did I. And if God's word tells me to be obedient, then I need to be obedient, because I'll tell you this much. To defame the character of God in the name of God is blasphemous. Who's going to blaspheme the name of God, right? In his name. To go against his character and to use his stamp of approval to do the same. And so what we do, kind of in a smaller scale, is we have a tendency to major on things that God doesn't and feel our own self-righteousness to such a degree that we're saying, that's what God is about. That's what God is about. Like, God's word doesn't say it, but we say it. And because we say it, well, God's in agreement. That's pharisaical. That's not cool. See, sometimes when we look at this, right, breaking the commandments, we're thinking just in terms of compromise and sin. Like a believer that decides that they still want to sleep around or get plastered or, you know, act out and do things or believe in things that are contrary to God and his word. And it includes those things for sure. But at the same time, it's not limited to that. It's any way that we add or take away from what God has to say and to say God is good with it, right? Or I'm doing this in the name of God. Or I'm doing it because I have this standard or I know, and we're actually walking in contradiction to God and his word. And Jesus is saying, if that is you, for anybody that's like that, I consider them least in the kingdom of heaven. And if you're tempted to say, well, I would rather be a pauper in the kingdom of heaven than a king in hell. Well, that's true, but is that really the standard? Is that what we live for? Is that why we do this? So we could barely get in? The way that Paul puts it in Corinthians, right? We get in as though by fire. Is that really what we want? Is that what Jesus came to give us? Is that what he died and rose again for us to have? When Jesus says stuff like, in me you have life, eternal life is experiencing me. Your eyes have never seen, your ears have never heard, you've never even comprehended the things that I have for you. But by all means, think that least in my kingdom is cool. Obviously not. And Jesus is actually making a point saying, that's not good. That's not cool. That's not what I want for you. He said, but, look at verse 19 again, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great. That word great, in the Greek is the Greek word megas. It means mega, just like it means to us, right? It means super big. The superlative for little, being what we saw in being least in the kingdom of God, this is a superlative of big. He's like, it's major to me. If you do them and you teach others to do the same. Well, what does it mean to do them? Well, it's really easy. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. We might be tempted to kind of get confused a little bit because you might say, well, Brandon, I thought we weren't bound to the law anymore. What's the point of the law? Why would Jesus tell us to keep the law if we're no longer married to the law? I mean, isn't that what Romans is all about? Well, Paul helps us to see where the balance lies in Galatians chapter 3. He tells us what the purpose of the law is and how it applies to us. Look at verse 24. He says, therefore, the law was our tutor or our educator to bring us to Christ. It was showing you that you need Jesus. The law is essentially the standard of holiness. What God wants because of who God is. He's holy. He's pure. He's just. He's perfect. Just like he said when he gave the law. He said, all of this is about being holy just as I am holy. And Jesus is actually going to reaffirm that later in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Like, he wants us to live out holiness. And the purpose of the law is to show us that we need Jesus. Because we're told in verse 24, therefore the law is our educator, our tutor, to bring us to Christ for salvation, right? But look at this. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Or excuse me, I'm sorry, I got mixed up. Go back to verse 24. I started to mix in some 23. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, right? To be justified, the idea of justified is to be considered innocent, right? We're considered innocent before God by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So you might be saying, well, there it is. I thought we were no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the law. This is what this means and doesn't mean at the same time. Now, when he says that we're no longer under the law, and what Romans is all about is that's no longer the standard for salvation, right? We don't have to keep the law in order to obtain salvation because that comes through Jesus. Jesus kept the law. He kept the law for us. He fulfilled the law. He's perfect. And now when God sees us, he sees Jesus. When God the Father sees us, he sees Jesus. And now we are pure and holy because of what Jesus has done. But see, look, in pushing us to Jesus, it's not just talking about our salvation, but who we are now. Because don't we all know that God intends to transform our lives to look more like Jesus? And if Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that holiness and the law is about, then how can we say we're removed from that? In a moral sense, we are still not bound to the law for salvation, but called to honor and to keep it in the vein of Jesus, to be real. That's what it means to be real before God. That's what it means to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because it's not about a show. It's not about what you show. It's not about pretending. It's not about impressing others. It's not about impressing yourself. But it's being the genuine article. It's about being authentic before God. That's what all of this stuff is about. And Jesus said, not only that you're doing it, though, if you want to be great, if you want to be mega, then you need to be those that teach others to do the same. And this is the heart of our church, to be disciples, because a disciple is a follower of Jesus, those that live to emulate Jesus, right? So to be obedient to the heart of the law, to keep the heart of the law in reflective of Jesus, is just to live this stuff out, to be like Jesus. Hey, look, I am a flawed man just like everybody else. I stumble, I fall, I sin. But God is actively transforming my life to look more like Jesus. And I live in pursuit of that. To be like him. To be real. But to be like him doesn't stop with me. And it extends into the way that I invest in others. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus wasn't the Lone Ranger. He had his, what? His disciples. And then what did Jesus tell us to do? Right? After his resurrection, he told his disciples, as they go into the world, wherever they're at, make disciples. And he extends that to you and me, because that's what it means to be a disciple. To be a disciple who makes disciples. To tell other people about the truth of Jesus, that they would find their salvation in Jesus, and then be transformed into the image of Jesus, and then to tell other people about Jesus, and to teach people about Jesus, and to see their lives transformed into the image of Jesus, who go and tell other people about Jesus, so on and so forth. It's a cycle of discipleship. To be a follower and a reflector of Jesus, and to teach others to do the same. Our kids, our coworkers, our friends, our family, the other believers at the church. So rather than going around and trying to make people into our own image and what reflects us, we're saying it's not about being like me, it's about being like Jesus. And if you're going to be like me, be a man in pursuit of Jesus. It's not about my own standards or my own thoughts. It's about being like Jesus. So what's it going to be for us? Let us be the real ones, the ones that God looks at and says, that's it. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm all about. Not somebody who's playing a game, not somebody that's faking it till they make it, but someone that's authentic and real in pursuit of Jesus, to be just like him and to teach others to do the same. I want God to look at me and to say, you're mega to me. You are a big deal to me. I want to be great in his eyes. And I pray that you would do the same. So now we're going to have an extended time of worship. And as we do so, I pray that God would just work in your heart and work in your mind and really show you what he is desiring for your life and what it means to be like him and to be holy like him, and to live out holiness, to be in pursuit of his character, and to teach others to do the same, to be a disciple who makes disciples, to be a real one. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Help us, God, to be enlightened into your heart, to be on page with you, to care about what you care about, to love what you love, to hate what you hate, to be those that reflect your character and your heart and your mind, who hold your word to high standards. And we would know, Father, what it means to really live this out, to not miss the heart of it. God, help us to just follow you, Lord Jesus, to such a degree that we reflect you and that we're an example to others. Investing in others, being disciples who make disciples. Thank you for the example that we have in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to do this on our own. Thank you that this isn't about us manufacturing it for ourselves, but it's the outwork of you in our life. Help us to just seek you, to follow you, to pursue you, to embrace you, to be consumed by you, God, until we're in your image, fully and completely. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, look, if you have some prayer, or if you really want to make a commitment to Jesus, like a real and genuine commitment to Jesus, I would encourage you to get a hold of us. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you actually to start and to pray right now and to seek Jesus and to be like, Jesus, I ask forgiveness for my sin. I want your holiness. I want your forgiveness. I want your life. And I want to be real before you. But if you pray that prayer and if you really want to make that commitment to Jesus, then get on our website. Go to ccnlb.com/connect. Mark that tab, that prayer request button, and let us know that you want that commitment with Jesus, and we'll get a hold of you. Otherwise, don't forget to still engage with us. Check out the website. We have all kinds of Bible studies and fellowship opportunities online while we're social distancing that are available to you. And then at the same time, check us out on social media, as that's a place where we're constantly putting out content to invest in your life. God bless you, and have a great rest of the week.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains a cornerstone. things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause your sun to shine on darkest night. All that you've done, we will pour out. Love, this will be our anthem song. And sing, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. And oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. The hopeless have found their hope. The orphans now have a home. And all that was lost has found its place in you. And you lift our weary head. And you make us devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion. 'cause you are the one our hearts adore. And Jesus, we love you, and oh how we love you, 'cause you are the one our hearts adore. Oh. Jesus, we love you, and oh how we love you, 'cause you are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you, oh how we love you, 'cause you are the one our hearts
God.
could I say? What could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely you. With wisdom.